3 John, verse 2. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. Amen. I want to say good evening to the congregation. It's good that we have decided to come and meet God here on this evening as well.
Amen.
The rejection story. You know, there's nothing new under the sun. When you look at the rejection story, you find at the beginning it was Adam and Eve rejected God's word and ate of the fruit that God forbid them to eat. We find ourselves looking at Moses. He says, Lord, you know, I can't go down there and speak to Pharaoh. I can't even talk. And God asks the question, well, who made your mouth? We find ourselves with Abraham and his wife named Sarai. And God says, you're going to have a child. And she laughed. We find ourselves as we move on to the children of Israel in Egypt. And God releases them from the bonds of Pharaoh, and they find themselves on the edge of Canaan. And the spies come back and it says, you know what? We can't take that land. Total rejection of God. We can't go in. And they go in to the land of promise. We find ourselves as we move further and further in to the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that the reality of the clear-cut rejection by the Jews is set forth in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, where it says that Jesus came into his own, and they that were his own received him not. You know, when we look at the American Standard Version of this scripture, it says that the first his own in this passage talks about his own things. He came into his own things, and his own things received him not. This means that the very people that God created from the beginning rejected him over and over and over again. And I wonder sometimes in my mind what it is that we do to reject God in our lives on this day. We fast forwarded to 2019, the 13th day of 2019, and rejection of the Christ is still full on our hearts and our minds. But the rejection of Christ came as no surprise in the way back when, especially to those who were acquainted with prophecy. He says in Isaiah 53:3, he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we honored him not, we esteemed him not. And when you fast forward to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 35, you find a eunuch reading from the Holy Writ. He's reading from this exact same chapter. And when Philip began, he began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus, who was the rejected one of God. The rejected one of God. We also might go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, and follow a prophecy that also projects the rejection of Christ. The prophet speaks of some people who would have a fat heart. It speaks of those who would have heavy ears and shut eyes. And if you were careless enough, it might be reason that this rejection, as you read Isaiah, that this rejection was forced and it was just impossible to avoid. We read John 12:39 as a fulfillment of that prophecy. We read, he had blinded their eyes. He had hardened their hearts, and lest they should see with their eyes and perceive with their hearts, and they should return, and I should heal them. Satan has been so prevalent in our lives and in this world. The rejection of Christ comes so easy to a lot of people in this world. And we as Christians in the Lord's body, we continue to fight off the rejection as well. But to some, their eyes have been blinded. The prophecy is also true. To some, our hearts have been hardened. We just can't seem to see God and have his word break into our lives lest we should see through the eyes of faith the God that we serve, and perceive with our hearts, and we should turn and repent of our sins and allow God to heal us. What is it about God and his word that you so willfully reject all of the time? I need you to think about it for a second, because again, I've been talking about it for a while. It's the subtle things in our lives that Satan deals with that pulls us further and further, farther and farther, is the correct term, away from God. Pulls us away from God because of our will to reject the true and living God in whatever capacity that we deem necessary. Well, today I just don't feel like praying. Today I don't feel like reading my Bible. Today I don't feel like studying at all. And we reject the Christ with blind eyes and hardened hearts. Listen, Matthew 13:15. He recalls Jesus saying these words, "Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed," fulfilling that prophecy in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. Have we closed our eyes to God? Have our ears become so dull of hearing that we can't even hear him when he calls us, that we don't recognize his voice anymore? I want to be clear in this, that when we discuss the rejection of Jesus Christ by the Jews, I don't want to infer that all the Jews rejected Christ at all, because I'm discussing the Jewish nation as a whole, the rulers and the people, the whole body of the Jewish nation. Many individuals did accept him. The apostles were Jews. All the earliest disciples were Jews. As a matter of fact, Acts 2:41 says about 3,000 Jews were baptized in one day. But out of 3,000 that were down that day, they said there were Jews from every nation under heaven. So even though 3,000 accepted the message of the gospel, how many more people rejected the Christ? In Acts chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says they continued to multiply in their acceptance of the Lord. But the masses of the Jews, they did reject him, and their rulers did as well. But this rejection wasn't from a lack of evidence. It couldn't have been. Even from his birth, there was evidence of a prophetic fulfillment that Christ would come. And at his baptism, there was even a voice that came out of heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They knew the prophecy. They knew this was the Christ, but they rejected him. We know the words of God today. We know the prophecy and the fulfillment. We can see God through the eyes of faith through his word. Why do we reject God? Why do we reject him? He was manifested in the fullness and the power of God. He performed mighty signs and miracles among the people. His miracles were not a farce, wasn't an accident. The blind were made to see, the lame were made to walk, and the dead were raised. And people marveled at those things. And even in the face of all those things, they still rejected God. So why the rejection? Why did they reject God's only Son? Because the rulers had a tradition of resisting the Holy Spirit. Stephen said it in Acts chapter 7, verse number 51. He says, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, and so do you." And he goes on to show that their fathers killed the prophets who had showed the coming of the righteous one. And they were now his betrayers and his murderers. They were following in the footsteps of their fathers. We have to break the cycle, church. We can't follow in the footsteps of our fathers. I know full well that I did not grow up under the influence of the Lord's church. And if I were to continue to follow in the footsteps of those that came before me, I would not know God. I'd be living a life of total rejection, out here in the world, groping in the darkness, looking for the Christ, thinking that I'm doing God's will because I have his word in front of me with no understanding and no knowledge of it at all, just thinking what I want to think and doing what I want to do and letting God sign on to it. My life would be a total rejection. Jesus was rejected because the Jews desired for an earthly king. They wanted someone to lead him in the battle, just like David. They wanted a fleshly king. But Jesus didn't qualify for that because he didn't claim an army. He didn't use force. And he had no plans at all for a carnal kingdom. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not here. And what I want, he said, is the gospel of the kingdom of God that we preach to all nations, and that all people can become a part of my kingdom. And this type of kingdom, the Jews didn't want that. They didn't want to accept that. I mean, it's like waiting on Christmas Day. You just know that you're going to get an English racer and you get a 20-inch bicycle. You don't want that, but you take it anyway. They rejected the Christ. They rejected him because of his lowly birth and the humble life that he came to live. Because the Jews were a proud people, you see, and their pride rejected the Christ. He was born in Bethlehem, for Pete's sake. He laid in a manger. He grew up in Nazareth. What good comes out of nothing good come? You're not going to be my king. You're not going to be my leader. You're coming from Nazareth. What good comes out of that? He's just a carpenter's son. Isn't he the son of Joseph and Mary who lives right around the corner? Don't we know him? He's not the one. Listen, even his unorthodox approach to who he was and how he served God, it caused anxiety to the Jewish rulers. You know, he associated with publicans and with sinners. And those self-righteous scribes and Pharisees didn't want nothing to do with that. Not one thing. Yet his mission was to seek and save those that were lost, to get sinners to repent, an action that wasn't even in the interest of those that were Jewish leaders. And we reject God much in the same way. Our mission from God is to show people the Christ in us, and get those people that are not members of the Lord's body to repent of their sins, to seek and save those which are lost. But I wonder if we don't want to have anything to do with that. How many people are we teaching? How many people are we reaching? How many times are we leaving our doorsteps with the mind and the thought that we're going out and we're going to conquer the world for Christ? We're going to find each one and we're going to teach each one. We're going to bring them to Christ. Instead, we reject that notion and we go out in the world and work our jobs 8 hours. We come home, care for our family. We go to bed, get up and do it all over again. And God is nowhere in the picture. He's not there. He's not there. He was rejected because of the envy of the Jewish nation. They were the religious right. Nobody was above them, not even the Christ. It was their religion or none at all. Or none at all. They were angered at his teaching and jealous that the people were following him. I can hear Pilate saying in Matthew 27:18, for he knew that it was for envy that they delivered the Christ up for crucifixion. It's because of envy. He was rejected because of the crucifixion as well. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews it's a stumbling block. Unto the Gentiles it's foolishness. But to them that are being called both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. Christ for us, church, when we reject the Christ, we reject the total power and the wisdom that comes from God. And rely on our own selves, our own weak selves. And rely on our own carnal minds that have no wisdom at all. Our strength and our wisdom are to come from the same God that we are rejecting. Trying to do it our own way. Trying to do it in a way that we see fit. And it'll fit into our mold and we will include God and live our lives and be happy. Like the Epicurean said, let's eat, drink, and be happy. That's what we're going to do. Christ was rejected in his full power, in all of his wisdom. He's rejected in his humility. He was rejected out of all the things that they saw Jesus perform, all those miracles that he did. He was rejected. I remember Jesus asking this question. He says, where are the nine? Where are they? Where are they? The story of the lepers. He healed the lepers. And he asked the question, where are the nine? Talk about total rejection. I think 51% is the majority in anything in our lives today, isn't it? Where are the nine? That's 90% of those that were healed never came back to thank God for their deliverance. Never. But see, Jesus doesn't work on that. God doesn't work on a percentage scale. He says only a few are going to go into the kingdom of God. A few. How many is a few? And there's always a remnant from God. Because everybody else feels in their hearts and minds that they're serving God, but they feel with the rejection that comes from God because they fail to obey his commandments. They fail to become faithful to God in all things. They're faithful in some things, but not all things. Our goal is to serve God in spirit and in truth and serve him in all things. You add some things in, take some things out. It's total rejection. He says, either you're with me or you're against me. There's no gray areas here, church. There's no gray areas. We reject Christ in our daily life. That cross is just too much for us to bear. The cross was too lowly of a death for the king, for the Jews to have. They didn't want him. They didn't want to see him as the risen Lord, as the ascended king. They didn't want to see him as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, even though they had the prophecy. They had the fulfillment right in front of them. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among them, and they rejected him. Rejected him. You know, I wonder sometimes if God were to speak to us again in that way and says, on this day, at this time, at this hour, right now, I'm going to send you another Savior. I'm going to give you another opportunity. Since you rejected the Christ, I'm going to give you another opportunity. I'm going to send him right now. How many would be here to accept the Christ? Oh, 6 o'clock service is a tough one, isn't it? Oh, if God sent the Christ back to get us at 6 o'clock service, let me tell you the real reason why a lot of people in today's world reject the Christ. Got a lot of reasons to be cited, a lot of them. But most people today reject the Christ, and it falls all under one heading. It's unbelief. Unbelief. Either you believe in God or you don't. And your belief, your faith in God is going to compel you, is going to drive you to where God is. He's going to give you everything you need for life and godliness. If you believe in God, and Paul says, listen, even the demons believe in God and they tremble. Why? Because they will not obey. If you believe in God, obedience is of first importance to us. Without any obedience, it's all rejection. It's all rejection. Hebrews 3:12. Unbelief comes in a lot of different forms. In all those forms of unbelief, you know what's going to happen? It's going to keep us out of heaven. Hebrews 3:12, lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the true and living God. Listen, there are a lot of disciples today that have turned back and walk no more with God at all. There are a lot of believers that have become unbelievers. There are a lot of people that have been hindered in developing their faith because they look at me and they look at you and they see we're not doing what we ought to be doing. You know, I grew up in the Baptist church. My mom used to say this all the time. We used to sit down in the second row, boy. We could never sit in the back. Grab us all by our coats and our ears, whatever she can grab. You sitting right here. And we'd see people coming into the building. Some of them half drunk and even staggering. You know what my mom used to say all the time? Well, if he can get to heaven, I sure ought to be able to get to heaven. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? What we do with our behavior, what we do with our speech, what we do in our effort to serve God shows that we reject him or we accept him. You know how your own life goes. Brother Collins, I don't know anything about you and your relationship with God. Except what you reveal to me. And God knows you can't know about me. And I'm so thankful to God that God has accepted me and I have accepted God as well. A lot of people are going to tell you that they've accepted the Christ, but where are they? Where are the nine? Where are those that are grateful? Where are those that are faithful? Where are those that just want to do God's will? There are disciples today that turn back and walk no more with God. Why? Because some people are just too educated. There's a lot of educational institutions out there that are atheistic, and they lead to the rejection of Christ. People become too smart for themselves. And it renders a constant opposition to Christ. It renders a constant opposition to the New Testament and the standard that comes from God. Public education is really taking a hit. Everybody's fussing about taking the Ten Commandments out of schools. It's no surprise God has been left the school. Amen. What are a few words hanging up over the door if it doesn't live in you? It doesn't live in you. It's a constant flow of opposition. We have television shows rejecting God. Social movements rejecting God. Religions rejecting God. We have people rejecting God at the altar of selfishness. I'm going to be a woman, and I'm going to marry another woman, and I'm going to have my wife. I'm a man and you're a man, and we're going to kiss on public TVs, and we're going to show them, we're going to do what we want to do, and I don't know why you're serving that God that tells me I can't do that. And their sin is no different from my sin. And their sin is no different from your sin. Whenever we lie and do not the truth, we reject God. It doesn't matter what the sin is. Because there's no degree to it. God is no respecter of persons. And if I reject God, I'm going to pay the price for it. And if you reject God, you're going to pay the price for it. We have an unreasonable interest in material things, and it causes us to reject Christ. When we talk about Henry Ford and how he brought the car into this world. He didn't bring the car into this world. It was done by God. He just happened to be the one who it came through. But the point that we're making that was that when the automobile became available to the ordinary man, it motivated man to fall away from the everyday, ordinary things that he used to do. It made people actually replace God with pleasure and material things. Jesus wasn't practical anymore. Sundays became the time to wax that car or clean that house. Sundays became the time to check out that new rod and reel or that new boat that we had. We reject Christ at all turns because of the material things that are in our lives right now. Think about it. Christ isn't practical anymore. Many Christians readily replace, look around. Many Christians readily replace Sunday evening assembly with a litany of selfish pursuits. Name yours. Name it. It won't be any different from those that are not here. And if Christ was to come right now, the question is, will he find any that is faithful? Any? Listen. Christ is rejected again because too many people, they see not the religion of the Christ, but they see a substitute that in no sense resembles the true thing. They think it looks like the true thing, but it's not. It's not the true thing. The New Testament is rejected. The truth of the gospel is not preached by a whole lot of people today. People get up in the pulpits and they preach about philosophy and church creeds. They preach about human judgment. And they preach about the social gospel in general. They preach about things that itching ears want to hear. They don't want to preach the truth because they don't want people being upset or bothered by the truth. If the truth, listen, if it's for you, it's going to move you. It's going to transform you. It's going to change you. You don't have to be angry or upset. Just change. Because that's what the Word of God does for us. It causes us to change, but we have to hear it. We can't be dull of hearing. We have to see it. We can't be blind. We've got to see God and not reject Him. Rejection is a hard thing. I don't know how many of y'all, listen, I was in the military and there were a lot of guys when we were overseas getting those what we call Dear John letters. It was dating this girl before they left, and then we went overseas, and 2-3 months later, she's writing him a letter. You know what, John? I don't want to be with you anymore. I'll see you later. And John's over there. He can't get back. Listen. God is not going to ever write us a Dear John letter because He says, I'll never leave you, nor will I ever reject you. But how many of us have written to God spiritual Dear John letters? We find ourselves with our backs against the wall, and all we could do is fall on our knees and call on God. But don't stand up and get on your feet, because once you stand up and get on your feet, you think you're walking all by yourself, just like Peter thought he was doing. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves sinking back into the bliss that is sin. Sinking. Because we think it's all about us. Now, we've got it all figured out. We don't need God anymore. The conclusion of the whole matter is this: fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And God will bring every deed into the judgment, and every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. You've got to determine what it is that is causing you to reject Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you, no matter what it is that you think about, the real root cause of it is evil unbelief. There are people out there who are carnally minded. They will not change. And to some, it just doesn't matter. No evidence from God is good enough. If we're going to reject Him, we're going to reject Him. If we're going to accept Him, let's do it. Let's do it. There are too many people out there in the world that are dying, that are calling on us who are disciples of Christ to just speak the word of Jesus Christ out of our mouths so they might hear it, the most wonderful name given to man. Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given to men whereby which they must be saved. We're talking about that Christ. And people spurn the invitation almost every Sunday. They spurn the invitation for repentance, knowing that they're Christian and they've sinned and fallen short of God's glory. They spurn the invitation. They're those who spurn the invitation, the rejection of God, because they're not baptized into Christ. And they never come to the acceptance of who God is. There's some who spurn the invitation. They sit around the Lord's table and they eat the bread and drink the wine in a manner that's unworthy before God. Total rejection of the body of Christ. The rejection story is a story that's pretty egregious, church. We don't have to be a part of that story. Why don't we just accept God for His word, for His love, for His kindness, long-suffering? Why can't we just come out of who we are and just be transformed into the people that God has called us to be? Because we've got too many excuses for our unbelief. Lord, you know I can't go talk to Pharaoh because I stutter too much. But I made your mouth. Lord, you know I can't have no child. I heard you, but I'm 90 years old. I'm in menopause. Amen. I can't do it. Lord, you know we can't take that land. Did you see those people over there? They're too big for us. We're not going in. Did you ever see the Christ? Do you see this Christ? This guy that's on this cross, he saved others. He can't save himself. Who is he? We don't need him. We don't want the Christ. But it's because of that cross, because Christ rejected all of the shame, because Christ rejected all of the things that the world threw at him for me, that I can accept that Christ and be grateful to God
he loves me so. A love that I can't even fathom. And yet I have the audacity to stand in the presence of God in my sin and not repent of my sin. It's a total rejection of who God is. I hope that can help you tonight, church, to understand our relationship with God. Because that's all we have. That's all we've got. If we can help you tonight, why don't you come, we stand and sing God's invitation song.